Before we come to hear from God's Word, then, let us call upon Him in prayer. Most merciful God and Father in heaven, as You have called us to worship You in this house, together as Your people, we join our voices in prayer and in praise unto You now. And we ask, O God, that even as You have redeemed us from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and have called us to repentance and faith, that even as Your mercy abides with us continually and Your peace and presence are given to us so graciously and abundantly, so too, O Father, You would continue to look upon us as Your children who are in need of Your care and keeping, and that You would grant unto us the blessing of the light of Your Word. We pray that the Spirit of Christ would bring that Word unto each of our hearts and minds, that we might receive from it, O God, what You are pleased to give. That You would instruct us, that You would comfort us, that You would cheer our hearts, that You would encourage us, that You would provide us with stability and steadfastness. Even, O Lord, that You would admonish and instruct according to Your will. In all things, that we would be molded and shaped according to Your hand, as even this service and sitting under the means of grace of preaching of the Word serves by Your appointment and design and according to the work of the Spirit to conform us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So have Your will and way among us, we ask, O God, and continue to show unto us Your faithfulness, and thereby may You motivate us and prick our hearts and even stir us, we ask, unto good and godly living as we respond unto Your grace with hearts that are filled to overflowing with thankfulness and gratitude. So hear us, we ask, in these things, O God, for we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. As you can see then in the bulletin, there's a selection of passages from the New Testament before us this morning. And the first of those is in Acts chapter 1. We'll read from Lord's Day 18 here shortly. And Lord's Day 18, of course, asks us about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And these passages then will add unto that, and they'll drive us according to the Scriptures to consider our Lord's blessed ascension. So then the beginning of the book of Acts, which picks up where the Gospel of Luke left off, and Luke writes here, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For truly, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." So there's Luke's narrative given to us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, of our Lord's ascension into heaven. And then we turn back to the first book of the New Testament, right at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. A familiar passage, no doubt. We know it as the Great Commission. And we give special attention to the words of our Lord, especially what He says at the very end in verse 20. But it tells us here, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to Me, in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. And then the last passage is in the book of Hebrews. Right after the pastoral epistles and the book of Philemon, we have the book of Hebrews. Before the letters of Peter. And we read there in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. This is a passage we've looked at before in this congregation for Ascension Day. And it is a fitting passage to tie into that theme. And the apostle writes there, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so that ends our reading of passages from God's Word. And as we also make our way through that sequence of Lord's Days in the Heidelberg Catechism, we come to read from Lord's Day 18. That's in the tan booklet in front of you. And Lord's Day 18 in that booklet is on page 29. And at the top of page 30. But there are four questions in Lord's Day 18. Questions 46 to 49. And you can see question 46 opens things up and asks us, how do you understand the words, "He ascended into heaven"? The answer says that Christ, in the sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and there continues for our interest until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Then the next question asks, is Christ then not with us even to the end of the world, as He promised? The answer says, Christ is true man and true God. With respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. But with respect to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. And then it follows and says, but if His human nature is not present wherever His Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? The answer says, not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must follow that it is beyond the bounds of the human nature it has assumed, and yet, nonetheless, is in this human nature and remains personally united to it. And then question 49 says, of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? The answer sketches it out in three parts. First, that He is our advocate in the presence of His Father in heaven. Second, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take us, His members, up to Himself. And third, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and not the things that are upon the earth. And so then, brothers and sisters, having heard from God's Word in those places we read and having seen that structure and outline given to us in Lord's Day 18, congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you're a keen observer of not only the goings-on in this congregation, I know many of you are not members of this congregation, but if you're a keen observer of goings-on in this church, or even of the church calendar, then you'll remember that it wasn't too long ago that many of us gathered together for public worship on a Thursday night in order to call upon God for Ascension Day. May 17th was the date, not even 2 months ago. The passage here in this congregation was Psalm 47, which we just sang from in the Psalter. The sermon title then was The Ascended King, and the theme we looked at told us that our Lord has ascended into heaven with shouts of victory. We saw then that the summons we receive to sing Christ's praises is founded upon the fact that He is now enthroned as the universal King. And so Christ was set before our eyes as the one who has triumphed in battle and who had ascended into heaven with a shout of victory. And He was set before our eyes as the one unto whom we are called to come in humility and cry out to Him in praise and in worship. Well, this morning we have Lord's Day 18 before us and those other passages, those passages from God's Word that we read. And once again we have the matter of our Lord's ascension into heaven before us. However, this morning the thrust and focus of how we treat our Lord's ascension will be different than what it was back on May 17th. On the one hand, we're not in Psalm 47, but we're elsewhere. And that alone accounts for the main difference in terms of how we approach our Lord's ascension. But on the other hand, what we have before us this morning, I want us to see our Lord's ascension into heaven as that which is both a fact of history and as that which is a tremendous benefit and blessing for us. And so it's those items, really, upon which our attention is to be focused this morning. Therefore, congregation, as we come to consider the matter at hand, I want us to keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the bulletin, the italicized sentence. Our Lord's ascension is a fact that bears fruit for us. Our Lord's ascension is a fact that bears fruit for us. And in this confession, that is our confession, and in that confession we affirm these things. The fact of His ascension, we affirm the transcendence of His ascension, and we affirm the fruit of His ascension for us. Now, right up front, that opening question we heard, it asks us very straightforwardly, how do you understand the words, He ascended into heaven? That is, it's asking us, what exactly do you mean when you confess to believe that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven? That's what's being asked of us. And so what's our answer? Boys and girls, if someone were to ask that question, would we answer them by saying that, well, we're modern, sophisticated people. We don't really believe that Jesus ascended into heaven, but only that His disciples claimed He did. And therefore, it's the claim of His ascension that we're affirming, rather than the reality of it. Would we answer by saying that what Jesus really did was ascend in the hearts of His disciples? He was enthroned in their lives. Not actually in heaven, but nevertheless, we still say He ascended into heaven. Would we say that, you know what? It's always nice when every story has a happy ending. And since the story of our Lord's ministry ought to have a happy ending too, therefore His ascension into heaven, although not real and actual, it does the job of providing us with that little line at the end of the story. And they all lived happily ever after. Is that what we believe? Any of those things when we say He ascended into heaven? Well, children and congregation, of course, that's not what we believe. That's not what we confess in this article of our faith. Rather, and quite to the contrary, what we affirm in this confession is this: Just like we heard in Luke or in Acts chapter 1, that Christ, in the sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven. That is, we believe in the factual, literal, and genuine ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. Just like it told us there in the Scriptures. Remember what it said after Jesus gave His parting words to His disciples? It told us now, when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Well, as well, our Lord's ascension into heaven, while being factual, is also a present blessing to us, because it also told us in that answer not only that He was ascended into heaven in the sight of His disciples, but it told us that He continues there for our interest. And much like it said at the end of that passage in Acts chapter 1, He continues there for our interest until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. And so, as we'll see in the third point of the sermon a little bit later on, there is a present benefit that we derive from our Lord's ascension into heaven. But as well, just like the law of gravity, boys and girls, says that what goes up must come down, in a similar way, although in a more glorious and in a spiritual way, not spiritual meaning not real, but spiritual meaning profound and something pertaining to God and His glory. Even so, as our Lord has ascended up into heaven in a cloud of God's glory, so too He will descend back down to earth, coming again visibly and bodily at the day of judgment. This is our confession of faith when it comes to the fact of our Lord's ascension. Not only that it happened, but that He's there for our interest, and that His ascension itself serves as a testimony to His certain coming again. This is what we affirm, congregation. So raise your right hand and believe it. Be strengthened by it. Stand fast according to it. And live your life before the face of God in light of your Lord's ascension into heaven. Because even as true faith holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, even so do we affirm the fact of our Lord's ascension into heaven according to the testimony of what God has said. With regard to questions 47 and 48 and their answers, this is probably the most theologically sophisticated pair of questions in the entire catechism. But we're not going to treat it that way. We're not going to talk about the extra Calvinisticum or those other things that deal with these questions and answers. The heart of the matter here in these two questions, and these are profound and difficult things. That's why I list it as the transcendence of His ascension. It is a marvelous event. And it is a wondrous thing to consider and to behold. But the heart of the matter here is this. First of all, I want to list three things. First of all, in terms of the transcendence of our Lord's ascension, the very first thing we must remember and recognize is this. His incarnation was real. As the divine Son of God, He took a truly human nature to Himself. We confessed that already previously. And in this incarnation, He remained one person, though now having two natures. In a word, at His incarnation, Christ became the God-man. And now He is resurrected, glorified, and exalted on high as the God-man. And in the second place, His divine nature is infinitely beyond His human nature. And yet, as they have really and truly been united to one another, they cannot ever be separated from one another. However, since His divine nature and His human nature have not been mixed together to form one composite kind of nature, yet they are distinguishable from one another, And His divine nature, that is His Godhead, it remains outside the boundaries of His human body, even though it is inseparably united to it. And likewise, His human nature may not be stretched. It may not be stretched so that it somehow participates in the infinity and omnipresence of His divine nature. Therefore, in the third place, and this is trying to bring those two things together, since our Lord Jesus has ascended into heaven, with respect to His human nature, He is no more on earth. But He is localized in heaven at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as well, although He has ascended into heaven, He is exalted above all things. Therefore, according to His divine nature, as the eternal Son of God, that is, according to His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is at no time absent from us. That's why Jesus said, after His resurrection from the dead that we heard there at the end of Matthew's Gospel, even though He's ascending into heaven and is going to leave the presence of His disciples according to His body, yet what were His words to them? His promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In those words, congregation, the truth of those two questions, 47 and 48, they come to life. Because even though Jesus was preparing to ascend into heaven, or He would be absent from His disciples according to His bodily presence, yet does He promise to abide with them continually. And that abiding is carried out through the power of His Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. Even as He said elsewhere in John chapter 14, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Indeed, in the coming of the Spirit of Christ to dwell with the church, our Lord's promise has been fulfilled. And what this means, congregation, is that the ascension of Christ into heaven is of great advantage to us. To use the language of the sermon theme, it's a fact, however marvelous and transcendent and beyond our full ability to understand, it is a fact that nevertheless bears fruit for us. And in the answer to question 49 at the end of the Lord's Day, we have three aspects of that fruit set before us. And it's a section which really is pure application. Do you want to know what the benefit from the ascension of Christ into heaven is? Well, don't worry about the extra Calvinisticum or any of those other complicated matters dealing with the transcendence of His ascension. We have to deal with them because they're in the text there in the Catechism. But you want to know how it's a benefit and a blessing for you without being utilitarian and self-centered in wanting to know about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then remember these three things. Our confession of faith here touches upon our life and walk each day. Because as our ascended Lord, Jesus Christ is also the ascended advocate that we have before God. He is in the presence of His Father in heaven. And He is there, not for His benefit, but for our benefit. That's part of what we read there in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. That's the promise we have. It said there that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That means that we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And therefore, the calling we have according to Scripture is to make use of the one whom God has given to us. To approach God's throne of grace. It tells us there boldly. What that means is freely, openly, frankly, to approach God's throne of grace in that way so that we may obtain mercy, that we may find grace for help in our time of need. Therefore, we should call upon God in prayer each day. We should call upon Him in prayer so that we might praise His name. We should call upon Him in prayer so that we might uphold one another and the burdens we all bear as part of the fellowship and communion of the saints. What a blessing and privilege it is, congregation, when you suffer or endure affliction and adversity, to receive a card or a phone call or an email or a word of encouragement face to face, where your brother or sister says, "I'm praying for you." We call upon Him through Christ, not only for praising God, not only for upholding one another, but even for the needs of our own family and for the needs of our own selves. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. If that's all you ever do, yeah, then you're self-centered and you need to pray for others. But it's not wrong to pray for yourself. Through Christ, we can confess our sins and receive the promise of God's forgiveness. Through Christ, we can draw near to God and receive the promise of His fatherly favor, knowing that God calls us His children for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. And through Christ, we have confidence that we are accepted of God, since we are in Christ and since He is God's beloved Son. All of that is tied up with the wonderful word which we affirm in our confession. He ascended into heaven. As well, beloved, through His ascension into heaven, it tells us that we also have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will take us, His members, to Himself. And that too is a source of great comfort, is it not? Because this world and everything that is in it, all that you see around you each and every day, it is not only destined to pass away, but it is presently passing away, even as we speak. The law of entropy will carry the day at the end, and this world will pass away under God's hand of judgment and be cleansed and purified and renewed and fit for the life everlasting. And as our Lord Christ, He is the apostle par excellent and preeminent. That's why, not being content with the calling, with calling us rather to follow His example, He rather brings us along in His strength. And He promises us through His presence in heaven that we too, His own dearly loved people and beloved sheep, shall one day be with Him in the presence of our gracious God and Father in heaven. This is the pledge that He gives to us, congregation. This is the truth that He speaks to us in His Word. Because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that right now we have been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is a testimony to the fact that He will care for us in that same regard in a much greater way on the last day by bringing us up to Himself. So be strengthened and encouraged, beloved. What God has promised in His Word, He will fulfill in the lives of us, His people. And in the last place, the fruit that we harvest from our advantage regarding the ascension of Christ into heaven is what we kind of alluded to and briefly mentioned already in terms of the gift and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that long ago that we had Pentecost either. Because though His presence, physically and bodily, is no longer with us, yet our Lord is still present with us, His church, through the ministry of His Holy Spirit. And by giving us His Spirit as an earnest, Christ has also given us all that we need in order to seek those things which are above, where He is, seated at the right hand of God, and not those things which are on the earth. And what that amounts to, congregation, is this. Since the Spirit of God has been given to us to lead us to seek things that are in heaven, heavenly things, those things that God approves of, things that are under His blessing and things that are according to His will and His Word. We may not be earthly minded, congregation. We must have our hearts set on things that are above, not upon things that are on the earth. We mustn't find either ultimate satisfaction or even temporal delight in what this world has to offer. To have our heart fixed on the things of this world, however noble they may be, and not having our heart fixed upon God, is idolatry. To do that would be to deny who we are as God's people. God has called us to seek the things above, not to seek the things on the earth. And to do the opposite of that would be to neglect the fulsome blessing and benefit, the fruit, if you will, of what Christ's glorious ascension into heaven means for us in our daily life and living. These are words all of us need to hear, not just the five young people before us this morning who will be making profession of faith and who, Lord willing, have many months and years of service ahead of them, wherein they can seek those things which are above where Christ is, not the things that are below. Because having been given the blessing of His Spirit, who is there to guide us in all of our ways, who is there to direct our paths, who is there to mold and shape our lives, what is it then that keeps us from following our Lord with wholehearted consecration and devotion? I know what it is. It's indwelling sin. It's a love for the things of this world that we all have in some measure. But every advantage is ours, congregation. The Spirit of Christ Himself has been given to us. Therefore, we ought to recognize that, yes, it's true, everything we do, even the best things, are all imperfect and defiled with sin, and are only acceptable to God through Christ, who purifies them and makes them acceptable. But having been given the gift of the Spirit for guidance and direction, we also should realize that through Jesus Christ, because of His intercession on our behalf, and because of His power working through us, that God the Father is pleased to accept our service. He is pleased to sanctify our lives. And He is pleased to guide us in the way and to grace us with all of His treasures and rewards. These treasures and rewards are not of merit, but of grace. Grace which comes to us in Christ, our ascended advocate, present at the Father's right hand and dwelling in our hearts by faith. Receive this instruction, congregation. Rejoice in God's word given to you, beloved. And live each day in the power of the Holy Spirit, having the hope and confidence of His promise. And come before His throne of grace in prayer. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, all of these things belong to us. Let us, therefore, lay hold of what has been graciously and freely provided for us. Amen.